Well, would you pray with me as we begin? Father in heaven, pour out your Holy Spirit that your grace, your truth, your mercy, your forgiveness, your rebuke may be ours today. We pray then that you fill us with your attentive, your spirit, that you give us attentive ears and words that will minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Any of you read The Purpose-Driven Life? Yeah, some of you here have. It was a bestseller among Christians, and also even among non-Christians. It was read, purchased, bought. And the reason it was so popular is because it talked about meaning and purpose for our lives. And it's interesting that old man King Solomon, as he looks at his life, comes to the conclusion, meaningless. Meaningless. I fear that for too many people today, that's where they are. They've lost a sense of purpose, or maybe never had one, and their life is one big frustration. Why am I here? What is life supposed to be for me? Well, I have an outline of the message this morning in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I'm going to be reading to you some verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. So we'll kind of be jumping through the book. As Solomon looked at what life is about, he saw that there were particular areas that seemed to not provide him the meaning that he was searching for. And what's interesting is that, first of all, wisdom and knowledge. Now, isn't it interesting? Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived. And yet there he kept coming up frustrated. Notice he says, "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and more knowledge, the more grief." Can you imagine being the wisest man in the world, having vast knowledge? Do you think it'd be easy to make friends? I don't think so. You've maybe known people like that who are just smart beyond reason, have a lot of wisdom concerning life, but yet they've got so much that they can't connect. And notice what Solomon says. From wisdom, much wisdom comes much sorrow, more wisdom, the more grief. And so we have to understand that pursuing wisdom, pursuing knowledge in and of itself is not going to provide meaning. We live in an age where science is the answer. And yet, no matter how much we learn in science, no matter how much wisdom we gain from understanding our biological lives and even our psychology, there's still, it's a chasing after wind, because we never get to what we would ultimately want to find. Solomon says, "For the wise can see where they're going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw the wise and the foolish share the same fate." You know, Solomon saw that wisdom is better than foolishness. But he said, you know, when it all comes to an end, we all go to the grave. And that was frustrating for him. So he said, I'm going to look somewhere else. He was going to look at pleasure. He says in chapter 2, the first verse, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. As I read that verse this morning, I remember something I saw in the news. Do any of you watch The Bachelorette? Does anybody want to admit they watch The Bachelorette? I don't watch The Bachelorette, and the only reason my attention was drawn to it is because instead of just making entertainment news, it was actually on news. Now, I don't know if you've read anything about it, but the last Bachelorette was named Hannah Brown. And one of the things that she had let known through her life is that she's a Christian. Well, she got toward the last four contestants. And one of the contestants, who also claimed to be a Christian, and you thought, well, we have a connection here, publicly shamed her. Oh, that wasn't enough. I mean, how would you like to be in front of millions of people and someone tries to shame you? I don't think I'd want to be that person's friend. But what the reason he shamed her was because on the one hand she came to be a Christian, but on the other hand she was promiscuous. And he said, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. And all four of the last contestants were supposed to spend a night with her. And he said, I want you to not sleep with these men. And she looked at him and said, I don't know what she said, but it was like, are you stupid? Looking at her history, she had set out as a Christian that she was going to remain a virgin until she was married. Well, that lasted for quite a while, but then it didn't last anymore. And she was heaped with guilt over what she had promised and what she'd failed to do. Well, what do you do when you're feeling guilty? You can just feel guilty, guilty, and guilty. You can come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me and restore me. Or you can say, well, Lord, I'm going to move the boundary out a little bit and include under your love and your blessing what I'm doing. Well, she chose the latter. She, in essence, said to him, look, Jesus loves me, and he wants me to be happy. He wants me to enjoy the pleasures that sex brings to me. So bug off. When you look at that for a moment, you begin to understand what's going on in our society. It started back in the 60s already, where pleasure became where you found the meaning of life. But it's not worked out very well. And what it has created is kind of a loose sense of where God's boundaries are. This was the real problem for Hannah. In one sense, the guy was right, that she had moved the boundary that God had never intended to have moved. But where he was wrong was in publicly shaming her. He was acting like a hypocrite and a Pharisee. And here's the tension that we have, I think well illustrated in this example of Hannah Brown, and his name was Luke Parker. On the one hand, God makes in his word clear the boundaries that we are to have for our safety, for our protection, for our good. The thing is, though, all of us must say we've crossed those boundaries somewhere in our lives, and we do it every week. We stretch it. But what happens when we step over the line? Does Jesus stand there with a club and say, gotcha? No. He invites us to confess our sin, as we said earlier, and God will forgive our sins, but then he will also cleanse us. You see, what Jesus does when we walk over the line is, yes, it's right to feel guilty, but to understand that Jesus knows us, he knows we're guilty. He died on the cross because we're guilty. And yet, he says, confess what you did is wrong. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Claim it as your own. And he says, God will forgive you. And he says, beyond that, let's walk back to the border and walk over. And let's start again. Let's learn from what we've experienced. He says, you can become a virgin again. But see, she didn't hear that. She let guilt lead her toward pleasure and there to find meaning in life. And it's not that God's against fun. Notice what else he says. So I recommend having fun, because there's nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That is the way they'll experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives them under the sun. See, God, don't you think Jesus had a sense of humor? I mean, if he always walked around with a sober face, do you think people would have wanted to be near him? You know, it's kind of like he walked 6 inches off the ground and, I am holy, and I am here to heal you. That's not Jesus. You know, this morning in the parable, he touches life where it's real, and I'm sure he said those things with passion. God wants us to have fun, but within the boundaries that he's established. The third thing is hard work. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. I knew an old man a number of years ago. He and his wife didn't have any children until late in life. A precious little girl was given to them. They kind of felt like Abraham and Sarah, although they weren't quite that old. But what was frustrating this old man, his wife had passed on, what frustrated this old man was that his daughter was wanting to marry this man. This man who seemed to never meet a dollar that he didn't want to spend. And he says, you know, and he was well-to-do. And he says, I don't want her to marry him. But she did. And he said, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, he was a very generous, kind Christian man, and he was always giving away his money. And I said, well, why don't you pick out some charities that you really like and then give it to them? He said, oh, no, I can't do that. I'd rather live with my frustration. And isn't that so? You know, we as Lutherans, Missouri Synod Lutherans, we tend to be above average in terms of our wealth. I don't know how many people know that. But what are you going to do? You know, who's going to inherit your mess? You know, Solomon must have looked at it, and he looked at his son Rehoboam, who was spoiled rotten, by the way, and he must have shook his head and said, oh Lord, what have I created? But hard work. You know, some people devote themselves to working hard. That's where they find their purpose in life. And it can lead to then a distancing from their family, can lead to a miserable retirement, because that's where they saw their purpose and their meaning. And Solomon says, no, that's not where it's at either. And of course, then there's chapter 5, those who love money. Oh, money. We'll never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings one true happiness. Well, wealth doesn't hurt if you're looking for happiness, that's for sure. But it's not an end in itself. And we live in a very materialistic society today. And it is worthwhile asking ourselves, where is my heart in terms of my money? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it comes like to the issue of giving. There's a little plaque back there where Pastor Art stores his robes. It says, let's see, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You see, that's the natural response of Christians. You see, if you're having a problem with getting a sticky finger when that dollar has to leave, there's a problem. But there's another part of it too. Chapter 4, he says, then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbor. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Do we have any Harry Potter fans here? Oh my goodness, if you haven't read Harry Potter. I love Harry Potter. Now, I don't want to spoil the sixth book for you, but I want to tell you a little bit about it. Hermione Granger is a good friend of Harry Potter, and they're in potions class together, where they mix up these magical potions. And Harry Potter, he does better in that class than Hermione. It drives her nuts. You see, she's used to always being at the top of the class in every class. And she was fit to be tied. And she accused Harry, and I'm not going to tell you what, but I believe what was driving her was envy. You know, do we have any perfectionists out there? Oh, nobody wants to admit it, do you? Aha! You've always got to be on top, don't you? You've always got to be in control. You always have to be the best. Doesn't it drive you nuts when you can't control it all? And it won't be perfect? All of that? See, Solomon says, in light of money or success, that's not where you're going to find meaning in your life. It doesn't matter whether you're a straight A student or an AB student or whatever. It's not going to be in your grades in life that you're going to find meaning. It's going to be in learning and growing and maturing and learning wisdom. That's where meaning's going to come from. Well, the next one I want to mention kind of in passing because he mentions it. Chapter 4:13. It's better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. So much of our world today is about power. And power divides. I have to go to Washington to see that. You know, it's really not the issues that are dividing our nation as much as it is the desire to control others, even to oppress others, and thus rule over others. And we never, never find meaning in that. All we find is hate and bitterness and division if our goal is to control. Because you see, politics are not just in Washington or Austin. Politics happen in the church. Have you ever been in a voters' meeting where someone said, well, this is what I think we ought to do? How many times have you ever heard someone say, you know, I prayed about this, and I think this is what the Lord ought to do, and this is what we ought to talk about? I don't know. I'm sure this congregation would do that, but the ones I served didn't. But anyway, let's move on. The conclusion. In chapter 2, verse 25, he says, for who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? You know, pleasure. Again, I just want to emphasize, God isn't against us having a good time. He's not against us being involved in politics. He's not against us trying to be successful. He wants us to do that with him in the center of it. Because you see, from there we begin to understand the boundaries. In there we begin to get a sense of meaning in our lives. And the second thing he says is a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Too many Christians set out on their own. You know, I've heard it a lot of times. You know, I don't need the church to be a Christian. And usually by that they mean, I don't have to come show up on Sunday morning. I can still be a Christian. In a sense, that's true. But if you're not connected with other Christians, whether here or out in your lives, you're going to get in trouble because you're not strong enough. You're just like the one cord that can easily be broken. Because you see, the stresses and temptations of life are stronger than what you are. But you might say, but I've got God. Me and Jesus walk together. Hannah Brown said the same thing. You need one or two people around you who are going to encourage you in your walk, who will call you into account when you start stepping over the boundaries, who will pray with you, who will forgive you, and who will love you, and who will work with Jesus to bring you back. Solomon, I think, was a very lonely man, and he hungered because he just didn't have those people in his life. And finally, here is his conclusion. Now it is my conclusion, fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. I find that an interesting conclusion, to say, fear God. Now I know some people translate that word fear to mean like a holy awe of God. I've never figured out what that means. I'm too much of a literalist. Do you know what the word fear means? Be afraid. Very afraid. I feel like sometimes among Christians there is people that aren't afraid enough of God. Do you know how seriously God takes your sin? Do you know you deserve to burn in hell for the rest of eternity because of your walking over the line? That's a need to be afraid. But how do you deal with that fear? Well, God said, I don't want them just to be afraid. I want to show them love. And so what he did is he sent Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross. And he got to the point where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The holy, pure Son of God took all of that wrath and he took it on his shoulders. He bore it for us. Because you see, when we are rightly afraid, we look to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me, deliver me. And he says, yes. Yes, I will. Yes, I do. And then he says, let's walk back to that boundary line. And let's walk that new life together. And it must be frustrating for him knowing that the next day we'll probably be stepping over the boundary again. But that just goes to show how much he loves us and how much he wants to give meaning and direction to our lives. You see, God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. And sometimes that purpose and that plan changes as we get older. I see that now. I can't do the things I used to do. Wish I could. So I've had to readjust my understanding of God's plan and purpose. It's okay. It's really okay. But God is in the center of that. God is forming and shaping that. That's why he goes on to say, we are to fear God and to obey his commands. That's our duty. That's where we find meaning, is when we take seriously the fear of God and put with it then his power to follow him, to obey him, to love him, knowing that as we bounce around in this life, going over one boundary or another, that he's always there to pull us back, to point us in the direction. If you don't have a sense of purpose or meaning in your life, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Talk to a couple of mature Christian friends. They'll help you. And just trust that God is going to lead you along the way in your purpose. Don't sit and wallow in your meaninglessness, because that's not God's plan for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, for his loving us, for his sacrifice for us, for his continuing to call us and to lead us, to give our lives meaning and purpose. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts this week to follow you, to reach out to fellow Christians who love us and can help us in walking the purpose and the meaning that you give to our lives. Bless us then as we prepare to go on our way. In Jesus' name, amen.